Welcome to Monday Morning Homilist.
I'm Father Manny Alvarez.
And I'm Jorge Santibáñez. Every Monday morning, we dive deeper into the previous Sunday's readings and homilies.
And towards the end, we veer off to talk about life and definitely talk a little sports.
Enjoy. Sunday's Word of the Lord, digging deeper, getting more. Monday Morning Homilist. Good morning. Happy Monday. Happy penultimate episode.
Oh, yeah. We have season finale next
Summer's
week.
Coming.
Yeah, you could feel it. My goodness, it's hot outside. Ooh. Really hot. Walked out of a funeral home last night at 9, and it was like, whoa, what is this?
Won't deter me from golfing, though.
We'll talk about it more in the next episode. He's been playing pretty well. Very, very well.
Someone's in trouble.
We played kind of even last week. I'm just saying. We were pretty even last week. You know, you got two birdies open. Good for you. Anyhow, how was your weekend?
It's good. We had our first communion rehearsal, so it is time for my most chaotic week of the entire year.
You have confirmations on Thursday and first communions on
confirmation rehearsal Wednesday, confirmation Thursday, first communions all day Saturday.
Hey, fun.
I prefer it that way.
Yeah, just get it all in one.
Do it all in one week and suffer once. It's a good kind of suffering, though.
You have fun.
It's a joyful suffering. This is my job.
It is.
Bring kids ministry. To an encounter with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's your ministry, it's your vocation, and you do it really, really well.
Well, thank you.
Anyways, so how was Mother's Day? Angie had a good Mother's Day?
It was very nice.
Went to Bell Harbor.
We did.
that was lunch.
At La Zoo. It was good. It was actually very good.
Nice. So I had lunch with my mom and my sister.
They pretty good old-fashioned.
Yeah, well, thank you. At 9 o'clock in the morning, I really could use one. After Jorge and I have already had a pretty hectic morning.
A full day in an hour and a half.
Yeah, and since we both walked into the office,
Monday.
That's Monday, and that's parish life at Little Flower. So no, we had a nice lunch at my sister's house, and then end of the day we had a funeral. But yeah, it's the life of a priest. What are you going to do? So
and ordinations on Saturday.
I had ordinations on Saturday. Happy
anniversary, by the way.
Thank you very much.
22 years.
22 years on Saturday. And it was always wonderful because every 5 years or so, my ordination anniversary falls on the actual day of ordination. So it's good. We'll talk more about ordinations and the guys that were ordained next week on next week's episode because it was really, really nice. And but that was a full day because I had ordination. Then I had moved because since we had a golf tournament, a charity tournament that we had to go to last Tuesday, my day off. I had theater tickets and I had to move them to Saturday with my sister. Saw Peter Pan. Your wife was there with your daughter.
Yeah, with the kid. Yep.
And your mother-in-law.
With Lexi.
And with Lexi. And so it was great. Did Lexi like it?
Oh, she loved it.
Oh, it was great. It was the first musical I saw when I was 4 years old.
Nice.
And yesterday my mom says to me, I go, I would have been great to relive that. You know, with you, because it was one of my happiest memories as your mother watching you so transfixed by Peter Pan. It was Sandy Duncan. I just dated myself for those of you from the early 80s or late 70s. And she was a big movie star and film star and TV star, was playing Peter Pan on the stage. And she told me we'd just come back from Disney that my favorite ride and my sister's favorite ride in Disney is the Peter Pan ride, which I haven't ridden since 1998. I want to say, or 90, yeah, 98. And so...
The line for that never drops under an hour.
I if I ever go back to Disney World, maybe I do, because it's just to bring...
You'll use a fast pass.
I've never used it. I haven't been to Disney World since 2001. I'm like, no, I'll send that money in Europe or someplace I haven't seen. Anyway, so it was a great show, but my mom really wanted to go. I go, well, Mom, it'll be in the Broward Center next year. Okay, I could take you tonight if you want. You know, it's playing tonight. So she was telling me that yesterday. But it was a great day. And then Saturday night, we had the softball tournament here. So when I got to the house yesterday on Saturday, it was just crazy. So that's the life of a priest. And, you know, every day is just a different adventure. So now we talk about, you know, yesterday was Mother's Day, but also was the Ascension of the Lord.
Oh, it should be Thursday.
So Ascension is... Jorge's been on this kick, and so has Father Andrew. Ascension is traditionally 40 days after Easter. Now, nowhere in the Bible, I believe, does it say that Jesus ascended in heaven 40 days when they had, you know, after Easter. You know, we hear yesterday, the first reading is from the first chapter or the beginning of Acts of the Apostles. And it just says, when they had gathered, they asked him, you know, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he goes, it's not for you to know the times or season that the Father has established by his own authority. But then he gives them instruction, then he ascends into heaven. So yesterday was also Mother's Day. So yeah. Father Andrew was very funny on set on Friday night. He had finished his homily, comes into the house, puts his homily down, and he goes, oh, I just realized I didn't mention Mother's Day in my homily.
Whoops. Like,
you might want to do that. It's also the month of May. I know Cardinal Dolan preached about Mother's Day yesterday and about moms. So I had to I literally said at the beginning of my homily, what do Mother's Day and Ascension have in common? Nothing. But I'm going to try anyways. I think it was okay. So what I focused on was, there's a line in that passage of the Ascension of the Acts of the Apostles that I've always has always captivated me. And that's from verse 10. While the disciples were looking intently at the sky, this is after Jesus rises from the earth and starts ascending into heaven, they were just looking and they're just transfixed by the spectacle of the Lord just ascending into heaven and then disappears from the clouds. And they were there and were looking intently at the sky as he was going. Suddenly, two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen going into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. So they go back to the upper room. Why? And this is where I also made the connection yesterday. They go back to Jerusalem and go back to the upper room, same place where celebrated the Last Supper, same place where Jesus appeared to them after, you know, on Easter, and now will be where they start praying with our Blessed Mother, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this is the same place where the Holy Spirit will descend upon them at Pentecost. So I use that verse, looking intently at the sky, because I said so many moms, you know, spend their lives looking towards the heavens, praying for their children, asking, you know, Jesus to intercede in the lives of their children, especially children who have gone astray, who are adults now, or even children whom we've lost, who have been called home to the house of the Father. So I did make sort of like a connection there, a little creativity there, in terms of, you know, we as Catholics need to, just like the apostles, just like our moms, always need to have our eyes focused on heaven.
I call it the pónganse las pilas moment for the apostles.
Right.
Yeah, because they're watching the Lord ascend, and then the angels come. It's go time. What are you doing looking up there? You know, you got work to do now. And that's kind of like when it clicks for them, and yeah, that's going to lead them back to the upper room, back into prayer. But it can't stop with prayer, because then, you know, a few days later, as we celebrate next week, we're going to have Pentecost, and they go out, and now it's really go time. You know, but you kind of, you could see how it starts here with the ascension, right? And the Lord goes up, you know, he's resurrected, he's appeared to them several times, he's continued to teach them, and now he's giving them authority, he's giving them power through him, and now it's go time. You know, so and that's the thing with our faith, living our faith. It's not just, and prayer's important, but it's not just prayer. Because prayer has to lead to action.
And we see that, like, if you continue reading the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you know, obviously Jesus ascends into heaven. We just read the angels tell him, okay, that's it. He'll return. And then they go back to Jerusalem. Later, all of them, they went back to the upper room. All of them devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Then they embarked during this time. Tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of St. Matthias, your son's patron saint. You know, and tomorrow we'll hear the end of the first chapter of Acts, how they chose Judas as successor.
We should have heard it yesterday, but we had to move Ascension.
That would have been the first reading. How about that? Anyways, so
that's why Ascension should be on
Ascension 20. Back in 1998, the bishops decided, because it's a feast that the Vatican allows local
to be moved.
To be moved, and more people get to celebrate the Ascension, because before, when it was on Thursday, you know, people wouldn't come to Mass, and so I agree it should be on Thursday.
It's I'll behave and 40. Just leave it there.
But seventh Sunday of Easter usually has very good readings. Anyway, so to your point, they go back, they pray with Mary, they choose Judas' successor, Saint Matthias. Then comes the Holy Spirit that we're gonna hear about it in the first reading on Sunday during Pentecost. And then immediately, Peter leaves the upper room, speaks to the crowds.
And the church takes off.
And the church takes off because, you know, he baptizes 3,000 people that day, you know, the disciples do, because everybody's on fire. The Holy Spirit is
moving. So you can never complain again when you have four baptisms on a Saturday, back to back to back.
I remember the last time I did that, but it was a big day. Pentecost Sunday, the first Pentecost Sunday, because not only because the descent of the Holy Spirit, but because Peter went out, gave this wonderful, you know, wonderful sermon on what had happened, that the Lord had risen, and now everyone hears this, and they were like, moved. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the apostles, what are we to do? My brothers, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he testified those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. That's in the second chapter of Acts.
You know, but to your point, none of that is possible unless we have our eyes constantly fixed on heaven. You know, and it's this exchange, this back and forth. You know, we need to... And you do it every single year. We go on retreat, mm-hmm. We refocus ourselves, keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, and then we're sent out into mission territory. We do our work. During that work, we need to maintain prayer, and then we're going to go back into retreat, recenter ourselves, fix our eyes on the Lord, and it's this constant, you know, go to work, go to prayer, go to work, go to prayer, go to work, go to prayer. And you can't separate the two. You know, they're two distinct things, but you need both. And not just you as a priest, but every single one of us as baptized Christians. You know, if we're going to live out our vocation, you know, I was talking about the crazy week that I have ahead, you know, fulfilling my vocation as a DRE to facilitate this encounter with the Lord for our First Communion students, for our confirmation candidates. You know, I can't, and I'm the first one to admit it, I can't do any of that. I'm not doing any of that. It's the Lord who's doing it. But if I become an obstacle to myself by not fixing my eyes on the Lord, by not praying, you know, the people who are going to suffer are those students.
And what I talked about is that when we don't have our eyes fixed on heaven, it's because we're distracted by the things of this world. Like, there are so many lies that the world tells us. There are so many, you know, illusions and allurements that the world has to lure us away from the Lord. And we tell people these lies. You know, this morning, I woke up very early this morning. And, you know, so I was, for some reason, it came up on my Twitter feed, the Harrison Butler, the place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, who's very, very traditional and devout Catholic. Mm-hmm. And he was giving the commencement speech at Benedictine College. There's a lot of commencement speeches being given, if they're allowed to be given. That's another story. We won't get it. We won't go there. Mm-hmm. That been given. Apparently, Jerry Seinfeld gave a very good one at Duke University. So I listened to, I think, 2.5 minutes. Somebody put just a 2.5 minute clip of Harrison Butler's commencement speech, and he talked about vocation. He talked about, you know, how blessed they were. They're going off, you know, and to do great things. And then he addressed the girls. I found this interesting. He addressed the girls, young ladies that were graduating. And he said, I don't know where it is on my phone. I'm looking for it. I don't remember where it is. But he said specifically, you who have been fed, he said these exact words, you have been fed diabolical lies. In other words, he was talking about, okay, you've been fed, okay, putting a career. Mm-hmm. I go, but I have the gift of my wife. We've been called to this vocation. You were talking about vocation. We've been called, and he said this, been called to sanctify each other and to get each other into heaven. And now my wife, who had all these dreams of career, we started a family, and she has a title now that she never expected, but she adores, which is homemaker. And everyone starts, he's getting choked up, he's saying this, everyone starts applauding. If we would have said that in a secular college, you probably would have been, you probably wouldn't boot off the stage. And now, it's not saying that you can't have both, that you can't have the vocation to marriage and also the career. And you could dream for both, but I'm just saying is that for the vocation for his wife and for his family was that. What was surprising to me was the reaction. And also what he said was, because it's true, especially our girls are being fed by our society diabolical lies. And that's where the gift of motherhood comes in. Because the gift of motherhood, and you know what? It's one of those, motherhood is one of those things that still hasn't been affected by quote unquote woke culture. Because I'll give you an example. I didn't see it live on Saturday night because I was out very early. I mean, I was out before 11 o'clock. Usually I'm up to see at least the cold open of Saturday Night Live. And
you pulled a George.
I did. I was out early. But, you know, I probably still fell asleep after you did. So, but somebody alerted to me, and I watched it yesterday. And the cold open means that the skit they do before they say live from New York on Saturday night. It was extraordinarily sweet. Every single cast member got up to say something nice about their mother. And their mother came back with a joke about their childhood or showed a baby picture. And it was absolutely sweet. And it started dawning on me. I go, this is one of the last traditional, you know, stalwarts of society is motherhood. Don't get me started on fatherhood because that's a different story. But motherhood is still exalted. Motherhood is still revered because of the things that mothers do for their children, the things that even the craziest of liberal mothers still do. And I'm sorry for using, I'm uncomfortable using this political jargon in a religious podcast, but it's still one of those things that's still revered. Going back to what Harrison Butler said, mothers are essential because their daughters are being fed lies, especially about, you know, your body, your choice, especially about, you know, what a woman is supposed to do or not supposed to do in society. And it is diabolical lies because that's how the devil works. He is the father of lies. And so you can tell your daughter to dream big and to have a beautiful relationship with the Lord, because part of being a mother, and this I'm stealing directly from our Carmelite sisters and from the Servants of the Pierced Hearts, is that women have been gifted with what the church calls feminine genius. Mm-hmm. That you and I sitting at this table don't have. That they have been given this gift, that they are able to give birth, that they are able to raise children, that they are sometimes able to do extraordinary acts of heroism, being mothers, and to raise up sons and daughters to follow the Lord. Because who are the first people that teach us? I said it yesterday. That teach us how to pray by showing us the sign of the cross. Our moms. You know, you see that in Mary. You know, Mary, the model of prayer. You know, in Jewish culture, it was the mother who taught the children how to pray. You know, his dad would take the boys to synagogue. Mom was the one that taught them how to pray. So it's so essential that mothers be that example, especially for their daughter. That's why I go back to Harrison Butler's commencement speech. And I found it so interesting that he was, I mean, I would love to see the rest of the speech. I'm sure he spoke to the gentleman in the audience afterwards, but that he spoke to that. I mean, obviously he knew where he was at. He was at a Catholic college, you know, and he gave a very powerful message about, okay, because all graduation speeches are the same. Oh, go follow your dreams. Go follow your passions. Go leave a legacy. All that junk. Okay. All very good, but it's all repetitive. He says the word, follow your vocation. And your vocation now in college may not be the vocation that happened to you. Your vocation in college isn't the vocation you pursued later. So follow your vocation. Because he said his wife, you know, had all these plans for career, but motherhood came first. And that worked for his wife. It may not work for every woman, but it worked for his wife. as long as we follow what God calls us to do, and we can only do that by keeping our eyes fixed on heaven and saying, Lord, what do you want from me? And like I said, your vocation in college was not the vocation you followed the rest of your life. Things change. And I think it was good for those graduates to hear, you know, we have to listen to God. We have to keep our eyes fixed on heaven to truly understand what our vocation is.
And sometimes we think that it's like there's one moment, you know, where we hear the voice of God and like, boom, everything falls into place. And I think something we've stressed in the last several episodes, it's a daily thing. You know, it's little steps along the way. You know, it's as you look back on your journey through seminary, on your vocational discernment, you know, as I look back, you know, everything that's led me to where I am today as a professional, as a Christian, as a father, you know, I can't pinpoint one precise moment where, okay, yes, the Lord called me to X, Y, and Z, and I knew from that moment on that this is, you know, I didn't, you know, I knew he had called me to seminary to discern the priesthood. Then he called me away from the seminary and I was called to create a family, and I didn't know what fatherhood was going to look like. And I definitely wouldn't have chosen the fatherhood that I had to embrace, you know, in all its difficulties and all its joys. But I knew that that's where he was calling me to, you know, but we can never really grasp exactly what that's going to look like. And I think part of that vocational discernment is in the every single day, you know, in that back and forth between working in the mission territory and going back into prayer. You know, it's okay, Lord, you're calling me to this. I don't know what it's going to look like, but help me get there today. You know, help me get there tomorrow. You know, I'll worry about next year. But where is you want me today, and how is working with you today going to fulfill my heart? And more importantly, going to fulfill your heart, because this is what you want me to do.
When we keep our eyes fixed on heaven, you think, okay, well, you're not looking down at where you're walking. Well, you are, because you have to know where you are. You have to know the reality around you, know how to minister, especially as a priest, you have to learn how to minister on the reality. This goes back to prayer, because what happens after this? They go back and they devote themselves to prayer with our Blessed Mother. And I could look back on 22 years of priesthood, the times that I haven't devoted to prayer, the times that I, you know, I start off all my days with prayer, and the days that I haven't, you could see the day just unraveling. And the times that I don't pray are the times that I feel divorced from God's love, divorced from the reality that I'm a priest, the reality that I'm supposed to, you know, minister and be holy and to live a holy life. And that's what we're all called to do in our particular vocation. Whether you're called to the priesthood, or you're called, like Jorge, to marriage, you know, Jorge and Andrew are called to holiness of life, okay? Yes, and they'll be the first one to admit, and I'd be the first one to tell you, because I've seen it up close, that they fall short, and they'll be the first one to tell me that I fall short as a priest sometimes.
Quite often. Well, I'm speaking about myself, not you.
Oh, no. Like, well, have you been in the confessional with me lately? I mean, so, but No, but the thing is, that's why we confess at the beginning of every Mass. We say, I confess at the beginning of Mass, and we acknowledge our sins. Because it's important to understand where we are. It's important to understand our faults. It's important to understand, you know, where we're walking in this journey, to be able to say, okay, I need to look up into the sky, looking for Jesus, looking for Mary, asking for their help, asking for Mary's intercession, especially during this month of May, especially on Mother's Day. Because, you know, I think back on how instrumental my own mother was in my vocation, not because she pushed me to be a priest. My parents would be the first one to tell me they never pushed me to do anything. They just wanted me to follow whatever God wanted me to do, whether it be marriage, whether it be priesthood, whether it be a construction worker, be, you know, an anthropologist, I'm just making professions up, okay, or a priest. And so when I told them that I was going to be a priest, you know, they were like, okay, let's go. Let's do this. My mother was always instrumental because of her spirituality, because my mother and I always say, you know, I talked a lot about yesterday about mothers' hearts who bleed for their children. I said a mother's heart is injured very easily. By the way, I came up with that on the spot. I mean, that was like totally the Holy Spirit. When I said that, I go, wow, that was pretty good. I said that, you know, not to toot my, that was not me. A mother's heart is injured easily. Why? Because of the love they have for their children. When you are in love, when you love something to the extreme, like Jesus loved us, when the object of your affection hurts you, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's your children, especially children, but I was speaking about especially children, you are hit so hard. That's why I focus on the mothers who look up to heaven because their children have gone astray. Because in that church, you and I could go, that mother, that mother, that mother, that mother, who are constantly in church and constantly praying for the children who may not go to church, or mothers who have lost children, you know, because it's as you heard it said in the Passion of the Christ, when Mary approaches Jesus dying on the cross, he goes, flesh of my flesh, blood of my blood. You know, this is, you and I can't understand, you're a parent, but you and I can't understand the bond that Angie has with Lexi and MJ and the twins. We can't. Just like I can't understand the depth of the love that my mother has for me, for my sister, and for my late brother. We can't. And so losing a child, you know, that's like a part of your heart has been ripped out. Mm-hmm. And that's why I say a mother's heart is injured so easily. Because there have been times that I've said something that I thought was innocuous, that I see my mom react, I'm like, uh-oh, I said something wrong. I need to swallow it back.
Hopefully not in a homily.
No, it was not in a homily. Okay? No, but there are times that, you know, and she's pulled me aside, mm-hmm. that hurt.
Yep.
But the thing is that, but it's that maternal heart that allowed me to be open to saying yes to God. It's that nurturing when I was growing up and teaching me how to pray and saying you need to go to confession and telling me, okay, let's pray, let's do this, let's do that spiritually. Yep. That allowed me to say yes to God in the priesthood. Yep.
Look at St. Monica.
Oh, absolutely.
The prime example of exactly what we're talking about here. This looking up to heaven, this pleading with the Lord. You know, but it can't just stop there. You know, obviously the mother of Saint Augustine, you know, who was very, very lost, you know, and through Saint Monica's prayers, through her sufferings, you know, through, you know, I doubt St. Monica would just pray and not say anything to her son. You know, I'm sure there were some bitter exchanges there between the two of them. You know, but through this bleeding heart, this injured heart, this heart that longed for her son to encounter the Lord, to come back to the Lord, you know, he did. You know, and you read the confessions. You don't get much more lost than Augustine was. Yeah. And yet he's become one of the greatest saints we have, you know, a doctor of the church and magnificent writings, magnificent theology, yeah. But thanks to his mom.
Thanks to his mother, you know, who spent 30 years praying for his son's conversion because his father wasn't Catholic. He wasn't Catholic. And, you know, and this was something she did. And at 33, the age of Christ, he converted and then became a priest and then became a bishop. And just a beautiful example of motherhood, of someone who literally gave her entire heart and saying, Lord, just touch his heart so that he could follow you and that he could serve you. And he did. And he, and because of Monica, we have, like you said, this tremendous doctor of the church with tremendous writings, which we encourage you to read. Confession, City of God, so many wonderful writings of St. Augustine. So looking intently into heaven, we discover what our purpose here is here on earth. We discover our vocation. For mothers, you know, some, you know, I always laugh when I have young girls, maybe in college age. I don't think I'm gonna be a mom. You know, I don't think that's my calling. And then they become mothers, and then they become totally enraptured and in love with their child. And they say it. It's something, it's a love that I cannot possibly explain. It's a love that I could not imagine. It's a love. I saw many posts yesterday on social media, moms posting about their children, saying how children transform their lives, how children open them up to a love that they didn't know before. open their hearts to love someone in a way, you know, which is different than the love that they share with their husbands.
For sure.
It's totally different because they gave birth to these kids. They gave birth to us. And so that's why I said mother's heart injured easily, because when a child goes astray, when a child, you know, it's not that they don't do what mom wants to do, but especially when they don't do what God is asking them to do. That's when, you know, and you see it in some grandmas because their children aren't raising their grandchildren in the faith. How many, we've talked about this before, how many of our CCD children are brought by their grandchildren, their grandparents to religious ed? And those grandparents are, that's why I always call out the grandparents
for sure.
on First Communion Day for because sure. they're there.
Not even in our Catholic schools, you know, how many tuitions are being paid by grandparents? Oh,
by grandparents, yeah.
You know, it's...
It is. So we have to give thanks to God for the gift of motherhood, because moms are so heroic in, like the apostles, keeping their eyes fixed on heaven, and then having an ally in the Virgin Mary, who, I mentioned the sister as well, who suffered because of her son's suffering. Simeon told her at the presentation of the Lord, and you, sword will pierce your heart. And we have the image of Our Lady of Sorrows in one of the stained glass of the church, where seven
times.
You know, seven.
How many? Seven times.
Well, nine times is the quote from
Yes, Paris. I know.
Okay. But so Mary is suffers for her child, suffers for her son. The Son of God stands at the foot of the cross, watches him die, holds him, his corpse in her arms, lovingly, but with the hope of the resurrection. Because this is something that every mother should have. And I tell this to mothers who, I've been saying this for some of them for years. Your children won't come home. Your children won't come home. Your children won't come home to the church. And I go, just ask the Blessed Mother.
Well, I was surprised you didn't make the connection with, you know, eyes raised up and Mary at the foot of the cross. Literally, eyes raised up. Like at the moment where the battle was won.
Yeah.
You know, where was Mary? Right there. Looking up.
See, now you know that Jorge doesn't ghostwrite my homilies. But it's a great connection, because Mary was looking up towards the cross, and there, like you said, the victory was won. There is where sin and death were vanquished. Evil was vanquished. And that's why I say you can't falter if you're looking up. You can't falter if you're keeping your eyes fixed on the things of heaven. St. Paul, I may read this. You know, I have a funeral right after we finish this recording. I read this at many funeral masses from 2 Corinthians, where, you know, St. Paul talks about keep your eyes fixed on the things of heaven, on what is heavenly, not on what is transitory. Right. You know, seek that which is eternal, not what is transitory, is the exact quote, you know, from 2 Corinthians. Because that is so true. We spend so much time worrying about, okay, what are we going to do here, and how are we going to eat, and how are we going to dress, and how are we going to do this? And listen, they're legitimate concerns, but they should not detract us from the central reality that mothers are given the gift of children. And we say this in the sacrament of marriage, when we right before we marry the couple, and we say this in the sacrament of baptism: the children are a gift of God to raise them up in the practice of the faith, so that they can start their journey towards heaven. And that's all a mother wants, is for their children to be saved. It's for the children to be safe, for the children to be healthy, for the children to be blessed, for the children to inherit eternal life. You know, so this is why Mother's Day is so beautiful. That's why some of our powerful episodes, our fourth Mother's Day episode, mm-hmm. you know, is so incredible, because it is that last, traditional value of society, that we exalt motherhood that we exalt these women as we should, and the sacrifice they make for us every single day, and the prayers that they have prayed for us and exhausted for us, mm-hmm. you know, the candles they've lit for us, the masses they've offered for us, the novenas they've offered for us, so important, because without those prayers we wouldn't be where we are today. And that's the gift of motherhood, because they kept their eyes fixed on heaven. So So that's what we had.
Yeah. And I'm just thinking back to this because it just kind of hit me right now. You know, Mary and John watching Jesus die on the cross. They're physically looking at something terrible. You know, so as you were referencing this this reading that you use at funerals, you know, keep your eyes on heavenly things, you know, not the things that are transitory. You know, as we go through our lives, you know, we're going to encounter ugly things. We're going to encounter tragedy. We're going to encounter pain. We're going to encounter sin. You know, and our temptation might be to look away. You know, but we look at Mary and John at the foot of the cross, and they're looking at it, but they're not looking at it, they're looking through it, if that makes sense. You know, because yes, Jesus is dying on the cross, but they know what's happening. You know, and that's, it's this look through what's happening to what's really happening. You know, look through the transitory to the eternal. And the eternal is, yeah, Jesus died, but they know he's not dead. He's just won.
Mm-hmm. They're looking at the ultimate victory. But also, we can't discount that Mary's watching her son die.
Oh, for sure.
And
for
the suffering that he's enduring.
Absolutely.
To be able to gain that victory. So, you know, yesterday I there was a mom that approached me after Mass and asked me to bless a rosary. And she said, "Father, can you bless this rosary? My son is in the army and he sent this to me." And so I go blessed her and I go praying for your son. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, the anguish that mothers have who send their sons off to, and thankful we're not at war right now, and let it stay that way. But even, you know, when they go off to a base or somewhere, you know, you never know when something will happen. But I was a priest long enough during the war on terror and during the Iraq war, where, especially the Iraq war, where I had many sons who went off to battle. Some did not come home. And the anguish these mothers felt.
100%.
When, you know, with the uncertainty, where's my child going to, you know, when is my child coming home? And listen, Memorial Day, which we will celebrate in 2 weeks, started with a letter to a mother. President Lincoln wrote a letter to Mrs. Bigsby, who lost not one, not two, but three sons during the Civil War. And he coined such an incredible phrase. He goes, "May God, you know, just bless you because you've laid so high a price on the altar of freedom." And I read that every so often on Memorial Day because it reminds us of what our country means to us, sacrifice these men and women make and have given their lives for our country. And then the ultimate act of heroism of our mothers, who are so, in those days, were so stoic in the face of receiving the news of your son has died for his country. And you think about all those moms. Like I said, yesterday I focused on the moms who have prayed for the children who have gone astray, but also the moms who have lost children. And you think about the moms who've lost children in battle, children who've lost children in the line of duty. So difficult. You see it on TV so much. But there is, you know, and then it always moves me every time I've done a military funeral when, and also funerals or first responders, that the flag, particularly for funerals,
that's just
when Taps is played.
Dagger to the heart.
And then, you know, I've been there when Marines or Naval officers come in and they're trained for this and they do this with such precision. And the flag that's draped over the coffin in the cemetery is folded up so perfectly with such precision. And then given, and then one of the officers hands the flag to the mother, in the name of the President of the United States, your country thanks you for the sacrifice your family has made in defense of freedom. Something along those lines, but I know it's in the name of the president. And it's so beautiful. And I'm teary-eyed just thinking about it. But every time, and I haven't done a World War II veteran in a while because fewer and farther between now, the farther we get in time from the war. but especially doing, you know, Heroes of World War II. I did plenty of those when I was in Broward.
Yep.
And each one was so incredible. So incredible. Just to be in the witness. Obviously, their mothers weren't there. But I've been in, you know, I saw the wives receive, the widows receive the flag. But on the few chances that I did a funeral of a younger soldier or a younger sailor or a younger airman or a younger Marine, that was so powerful to see that witness and to see, you know, obviously the sadness, but the pride that the mother felt because my child gave his or her life for a greater purpose. And that's what vocation is laying down your life for something greater. Whether it be priesthood, you mentioned my anniversary on Saturday, and, you know, having gone to the ordination, again, we'll talk about this next week in more detail, having gone to the ordination, you know, you reconnect to how you felt that day, 22 years ago, when I was kneeling where those young men were kneeling or laying prostrate on the floor of the cathedral on Saturday. And for couples that I've married couples in the cathedral also. And every time I do, I mean, two or three times, and every time I do so, actually exactly three times, every time I do so, I feel, wow, you're getting married in the same spot where I became a priest. Where literally my priesthood was born, and there is a family is born there. And that's equally as important because it's a sacrament of vocation as well. And I always say it's harder, the sacrament of marriage, because it involves two people. It involves give and take, and it involves sacrifice. It involves so many different things. And then children come, and you become mothers and fathers.
And then it gets even harder.
And then it gets even harder because you have more little people that are telling you, and they're talking over you, and they don't let you and your wife have conversations without noise and all that. Jorge's just rolling his eyes and shaking his head. But listen, but at the end of the day, Jorge, don't you go to sleep saying, thank you, Lord?
Oh, 100%. 100%. But that's that looking through. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not easy. It is far from easy. And when you're in the thick of it, you just want to pull all your hair out and scream. But, you know, at the end of the day, you kind of have to sit back and look through all that to what's the bigger picture here. And yes, in the day-to-day, it drives you absolutely up a wall. But when you step back and you look at the bigger picture and you look at the eternal, you know, there's nothing like it.
Yep.
You know, to be able to, you know, have this ministry of and vocation to marriage, to be able to raise children, you know, professionally to lead all these children to an encounter with Christ. You know, none of that is easy, but when I take a step back, and, you know, you can fill in the blank for your own vocations as you listen through all this, you know, when you take a step back and you look at what the Lord is accomplishing through you, you know, all that pain, all that suffering becomes oh, so worth it. And it doesn't make it easy, but it makes it worth it. And that's what the Lord promises us.
Absolutely. And if you're faithful to that, and if you're faithful to your vocation, if you keep your eyes fixed on heaven, as I'm speaking especially to mothers, God will reward you so infinitely better. Will there be suffering along the way? Absolutely. Because unfortunately, because you love them, you have to let them make their own decisions. You have to let them make mistakes. And it'll hurt you. But the day, like, I remember my mother's face, the day that I got ordained, the day that I celebrated my first Mass, and just a look of joy, not just pride, but the look of joy on her face that her son was serving the Lord in this capacity. And I see it all the time when our kids graduate, you know, here from our school, or the day they do their first communion, or the day they get confirmed, just a look of joy in their parents' faces because their children reach a milestone, but especially those sacramental moments. Mm-hmm. You know, when I marry the children of in 2 weeks, Nana and Carly were loyal listeners, their youngest daughter's getting married. Okay. Less than 2 weeks, or the weekend. You know, these are friends of mine that I grew up with, and their daughter's getting married. You know, I know the look of joy that'll be on their faces. See, that's when you know that your children, especially in the sacramental moments, that your children are walking with the Lord. And that's all you can ask for as a mother, as a father, as a Christian. So keep your eyes like the disciples on the day of the ascension, looking up at heaven, looking intently at what was going on. If you do that, you will walk with the Lord and your children will walk with the Lord. So we pray for all the mothers today and thank God for their gift and pray that we too can follow the example of the apostles and of our mothers that always have their eyes fixed on heaven. Running back. Wow. That's your fiance's boy. Exactly. It's a no-brainer. He's a Hall of Famer.
That guy just...
No, but...
Just... No. Get out of here.
What was that last night?
Bennett the Menace.
Bennett got... Ooh. He got lit up at the beginning of the game.
No, so, Reinhardt got lit up at the beginning of the game.
Oh, sorry. It was Reinhardt?
Reinhardt got blasted.
But wasn't Bennett the one that hit Marshawn in game?
Yeah, but no one's going to go after Bennett. They're going to go after the smaller guys. So
they
destroyed Reinhardt.
They took it.
But Bennett the Menace.
Now, Jorge.
A little controversy. I think we got away with one.
I think we did. I was going to say, I was at a funeral last
night.
You
had a very interesting Mother's Day evening.
Yeah, I mean, to schedule, I'll tell you more about this family off air, but, you know, I love them to death. And
Father watched the game from the cafeteria.
No. I watched the last minute and a half.
The last minute and a half of the game from the cafeteria
of a funeral
home.
Mm-hmm.
Where
on you? My phone. Yep. So, I mean, thank God for YouTube TV. So, I mean, here's the thing. I didn't watch any of the game. I just, you know, I knew when I left the house that the game was about to start. But once I got into the funeral home and started, you know, ministering to the family, just like when I walk into Mass, totally forgot anything else in the world was going on. And so Jorge was alerted me when we finally scored. We were down 2-0. We scored a goal.
I got
a text.
Friendly bounces in the first period.
Yeah. And he said,
Bob hasn't looked like himself.
Really?
Yeah, but he's facing 12 shots a game.
Exactly.
So he goes through these long spells without anything.
So we need to pepper him during practice.
And then he gets attacked.
Pepper him during practice.
Yeah.
So I went back and I saw the tying goal in question. Sam Bennett gets a rebound. He's going into the crease and he pushes the Boston defensive into the Boston goalie, which is textbook goalie interference. Boston rightfully challenges it.
Yep. I thought right away, this is getting called back.
Now, I wasn't watching this. Jorge texts me. I don't know what he was talking about at the time. I go, goal stands. Let's go. Because we were tied. And we were losing the entire game. This is the third period.
Second.
This is the second period? No.
Tying
goal came
in
the third.
Third.
So I watched this last night on SportsCenter. And I'm like, wow. And they interviewed Bennett.
Kudos to him for
and he stood up for it. He's like,
getting up on the mic.
I go, he could have come back and I would have. He said, I would have scored anyways.
I think so too, and I think that's what it came down to.
That he would have scored anyways.
So you had a scramble in the crease.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the rebound kicks off to the left. Swayman is already sprawled.
Hoyle is the name of the defenseman.
Yeah, he kicked his leg out and he's leaning to the far post. That puck squeaks through to Bennett, and Bennett slams it home.
So I'm saying,
even if Coyle is able to stand there, I don't think Swayman is recovering enough to get his stick all the way back to this post. So the reasoning the NHL gave was pretty vague, but I think it comes down to Swayman isn't making a play on that puck anyway.
It was extraordinarily vague.
And it's the playoffs. It's net front jockeying. You know, does Coyle maybe get that puck out of there? Maybe. I don't know. Bennett didn't extend his arms too far.
NHL explanation. Video review supported the referee's call on the ice that the shove by Florida Sam Bennett on Charlie Coyle and the subsequent contact with Jeremy Swayman did not prevent Swayman from playing his position in the crease prior to Bennett's goal. Now, that's completely opposite of what Boston was saying. Yeah. Or it prevented Coyle from playing his position. Boston, stop whining.
Yeah.
You've been whining the entire series.
Well, that's what it comes down to. I mean, you know, you took 18 shots in the game.
Stop whining. You're getting your butts handed to you.
Yep.
Deal with it.
Was there power play in the third period? They had no shots on goal. And the crowd themselves started chanting, shoot the puck.
So many times I watch power plays in hockey and I'm like, just shoot the puck.
Get the puck to the net.
You know, miss 100% of the shots you don't take, says Wooden Greengrass. Shoot.
That's right.
Splash
and then Barkey, my goodness. Did you see that goal?
I saw that goal. Pretty cool. Very, very cool. So they could clinch tomorrow night.
Tomorrow night.
So we need home. Kuza there because every time he's there, we clinch something. All right. But I will take his ticket if need be. I have my Kachuk jersey.
They're about $100 on StubHub right now.
The tickets to the game? No, we'll use that to play golf tomorrow. Anyhow, so, but
so you can get your butt handed to you.
Oh my goodness, Jorge's been practicing a lot. We mentioned that at the beginning of the show. We played last week at a charity tournament for a PTSD awareness, Never Walk Alone. That is in honor of my brother, and we played in Pembroke Lakes. We've never played that course. A beautiful course, and it was a great setup.
We had greens Chick-fil-A. Were immaculate.
And the greens, the fairways. My dad was mentioning that the fairways were. Yep. You felt like we were on the greens in some courses.
You played well.
Yeah, I did. The thing is that we weren't keeping score because it was best ball. So Jorge had two birdies, and then
I had one legit birdie.
He had one legit that he took.
The three shots.
I mean, on the 18th hole. It was the 18th hole. Wasn't our last hole because we had still three more to play, but because we started on the fourth hole, he left it two feet from the hole. I have a picture of it.
2 feet.
And we're on the fairway. We're looking at that. I'm like, wow, best approach shot I've ever seen him hit with an iron. Yeah. You know, that was pretty, pretty good. He's putting the work in his backyard.
I'm learning my clubs.
Yeah, he's putting the work in his backyard. And now it's translating to because I'm not putting any work in. And I'm still hanging. I mean, I'm still hanging in there.
When we play best ball.
I mean, when we play best ball. All right, I was going to bring this up because I was thinking about it over the weekend.
Yeah, no, head to head. Let's go.
You don't want to do best ball. You don't want to do best ball.
Play your own ball. Let's go.
Jorge started playing for real like 2 years ago.
Yeah.
2.5 years ago. And we said, okay, best ball off the tee. Because, you know, because I was driving it wrong and then he would drive it. And he would drive it wrong. And so, all right, fine. Let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. Because he's still smart. Because I last time we played Granada, we actually went head-to-head.
You finally
beat him by
one.
You started playing, I was beating you all the time. And I don't have a net in my backyard and a putting green in my backyard and a little video thing that takes...
No, you have a whole lawn that you can chip around on.
Which I never use.
Well.
You know, and it doesn't have good grass. It's Bermuda grass. So that's our golf game. Rory, McIlroy, destroyed the field yesterday in Quail Hollow in Charlotte. My goodness. Inter Miami on Saturday night was down 2-0, 2-0 is what they say in soccer. And like always, they come back and win it. Talk about complaining referees. Messi was not allowed back onto the pitch after an injury because he was more than 2 minutes, whatever. And they still scored. And it was just one score was a strike on a free kick. It was just incredible. And then the winning goal was Ben Hakramoski, who's all of 19 years old, and going in there and scoring the winning goal.
He's a local kid, no?
He's from Key Biscayne. Yeah. And he was there. He was born while I was at the vicar at Key Biscayne. Oh. Did I baptize him? I got to go back in my records or Key Biscayne records and see if I baptized him because that would be pretty cool.
You got to give him a call.
I should get some tickets, you know. I had tickets to Inter Miami about 4 weeks ago, and I couldn't use them, but I should have used them.
Tops in the league, Inter Miami right now.
They are tops in the league at the Supporters Shield favorite. So that's going on in soccer.
The Marlins won a game. That's all we're going to say. Moving on.
I have no idea. I don't know who hit the who got the winning hit.
Did you know we have a player named Emmanuel Rivera?
Since you just told me.
And I only know that because my Echo this morning showed Emmanuel Rivera hits walk-off for Marlins. I go, okay, I have no idea who that is.
I know he's Puerto Rican.
What does he play?
He plays baseball. He plays baseball. That's how apathetic we are to our local baseball team.
Yankees
stole 2 or 3 from the Rays this weekend.
Baltimore do? I didn't keep up with my new team.
They're still half a game up on the Yankees.
There we go.
Okay.
Go O's.
Colorado had the worst record in the league going into the weekend, but then took 3 games sweep of the defending World Series champion.
No way.
They took 3 against Texas. That was interesting. In the NBA, The Knicks lost two over the week. And yesterday was just embarrassed. At one point, they were losing by 40-some-odd points. It was just embarrassing. The playoffs have been weird because, okay, the Knicks won two at home, and then Indiana held court at home. Then Denver lost two at home, then one beat Minnesota in Minnesota the last two games. Well, so both those series are tied. Boston, the Celtics, obviously they play on the game nights that the Bruins aren't playing, and they're 2-1. They're like behind. They're 2-1 with Cleveland. Cleveland came back, but they're like weird. You know, actually Cleveland won game two in Boston. The playoffs have just been very weird. I didn't even mention the other.
Have there been any close games? Because I feel like everything's been
New
a blow.
York and the Sixers played incredible. The entire series were all close games. Anthony Edwards tried to make it close last night against Minnesota, against Denver. Dallas and Oklahoma City, that's what the 3-point line does, is blowouts. And this is a new generation of basketball that's going on. So it's a lot of blowouts. So it has not been interesting. And not only because the Heat aren't playing, it has not been interesting to me. Just saying. So that's what's going on in the NBA. Mystic Dance running in the Preakness this weekend. I don't think he's going to win again. I think he got lucky last week. We'll see.
You never know.
You never know. That's where they run the races. So that's all I have. There's not much else in sports. PGA Championship this week. That should be fun. And we'll let you know how we're going to go play golf tomorrow. We don't know where yet. And we're starting a new day. We're like, play your own ball.
That's right. Let's go. It'll
be a lot of mulligans, that's for sure, off the tee. No. Let me try that again. And we're good with each other. We don't hold each other to such a high standard. But one day it will get serious.
It's fun when you know what you're doing.
We played well. I mean, when you're hitting the ball straight, you know, which I've been doing lately, that it is fun.
My three finally worked for me.
Yeah.
I hate the three. To my fellow golf listeners.
The three fairway wood.
Yeah, the three wood.
Off the fairway, off the not off a tee, but off the grass. That he just shanks it all.
I got one though. I got a hold of one. On 14.
You did.
That was the true birdie.
That was a good one.
Oh,
that was a good one.
That felt good.
That was pretty, pretty good. New clubs also help.
I have one new club.
Me, so do I. I'm just saying. They help. Lighter driver. We're using old men drivers, but that's another story.
No, it's for those with slower swing speeds.
We have slow. Do we have slow swing speeds?
Yeah. Are you swinging 110 miles an hour?
No, I'm not.
Okay.
So I could try, but you'll
blow out your back.
My arms would fall off. My back would blow out. I mean, like, whatever. Anyways, let's wrap it up.
Season finale next week.
Yes. Yeah, so Pentecost. A lot of things. Pentecost.
I'll drag myself into the studio.
Will you drag yourself? No, it'll be fine. It's not.
I got a long week ahead.
Yeah, you do. But Sunday, you don't have to do anything.
I don't.
I have to do two masses, and you know, you don't have to do anything on Sunday. So you're good. You can recover on Sunday, and you know,
my 10th year. We'll wrap up as DRE.
That is
12 years at the parish. Well, my 10th as DRE. So it was my 10th class of
that is pretty
first
cool.
communion. First communion. Communicants.
First communicants.
And confirmandi.
And so pray for all these kids. Thursday they receive the sacrament of confirmation. Our teenagers, our children receive first communion on and some teenagers on Saturday. And it should be fun. Should be a fun week. Tune in next week. We have a lot of news to share. We'll talk more in depth about ordination. We'll talk more in depth about the kids. The young men that were ordained, some of them are kids. I was a kid once upon a time too. So tune in next week and continue to pray for our moms who are just so heroic. Remember to keep your eyes fixed on the things that are above. May Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.